We saw last week, resting in Christ alone for my salvation. Resting in Christ alone for my salvation. We saw a number of verses of scripture that make that very clear. And that's one of the main points of Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was concerned that the Colossian believers would be not turned aside to philosophy of men or to false religion or to even the Jewish rituals or Old Testament law keeping. His desire was that they would recognize that they are complete in Christ and that what Christ did was sufficient for their salvation and that they needed to live for Christ. So as we think about Christ alone for my salvation, I wanted to contrast, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. So I'll have you turn there to Hebrews chapter 9. We want to contrast the Old Testament and Christ's fulfillment of that and the New Testament. So we're going to go to Hebrews, which is almost towards the end of the Bible. Just a few books from the end, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And we're going to begin with verse 1. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would bless our time. I pray that you'd open our understanding. Pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide in the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that you would work in our lives. I pray that you'd work in this church, that you would grow this church, not only closer to you, but that in numbers, that more souls would come, that more would be faithful. And we pray for those we're missing this morning. We pray that you would continue to encourage the different homes that are represented. And Father, we just pray your grace in our lives and on your work here. Father, I pray your blessing on the outreach this afternoon and in the multitude of doors that have already been, have already received the John Dare. I just pray that those seeds planted would still bring forth fruit. Lord, that you would turn people to read your word and that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would desire to grow in Christ. Father, we just pray for your work in this world and in our community. We pray for our nation as there is much turbulence, much conflict of ideals. And Lord, I pray that you would help good men and women in places of leadership to let their voice be heard. And I pray that you would bless and prosper that which is right and good. I pray, Father, that you would thwart the efforts of those crooked people in our land who would seek to rule contrary to what is right and what is truth and who by lying would seek to promote their agenda. I pray that you would thwart those efforts of people in this nation. And Lord, that you'd be merciful to us. And even as we come on another election where many offices will be up for replacement, I pray that you would just, that you would work, that your will would be done, and that you would give us God-fearing men and women from every office. Thank you for many judgeships that have been filled in recent years with people who were constitutionalists, who recognize the heritage of our nation and the Constitution. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. Resting in Christ alone. We've come here to Hebrews chapter 9. And we can see that, you know, in the Old Testament, before Christ had come, God had things. God had given them the law, and he had given them dietary rules to the nation of Israel. And they all pointed to things that God wanted them to get. But when Christ came on the scene, he fulfilled all of the law, all of the moral law, all of the ceremonial. He fulfilled it all. He is our righteousness. He is our righteous one. And he gave his life for us. And by his death and resurrection, he ushered in a new covenant, which replaced the old. The old was fulfilled. and the new was replaced, the new replaced it. And so we have the Old Testament. The same word for testament could be the word covenant. And it is an agreement or a will. And it was God's will, the plan he laid out in the Old Testament before Christ had come, included the sacrificing of an animal and all of the things like that, and the ministry of the tabernacle, which included blood and much ceremonial rituals. But when we come into the New Testament, we see Christ who died once, whose blood was shed once, who made atonement for the sins of the people. I'm going to read, beginning here, chapter 9, verse 1. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. In other words, in that old covenant, the first covenant, there were ordinances, and they had a physical sanctuary, a physical building, tabernacle. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And so there was that very holy place called the holy place or holy of holies. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, that's enough detail for now. We're going to continue on. We've made the point. Talking about much of the furniture in the tabernacle. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that's into the Holy of Holies, into the second part there, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only, listen carefully, with it in mind of what we read in Colossians about the ordinances and the Sabbath and the meats and stuff like that. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and in diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, so now we have the contrast. We have the Old Testament with all of the furniture in the tabernacle, all of the ceremony, all of the washings, all of the rituals. Verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The reference here to dead works in verse 14, it's contrasting all of the ceremony of the Old Testament, all of the rituals, all of the bring a lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood in the basin on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for his own sin and the sins of all the people. And he would sprinkle it there once a year. Once a year. But you know what? The Bible says when Christ came, all of those dead works were done away with. All of those rituals, all of those ceremonies were no longer needed. Because all of those ceremonies and all of those rituals pointed to the one who would come. Pointed to the Messiah who would come. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so the Bible gives us this contrast here. Now I'm going to have to skip forward a little bit. I'll read verse 15 and then I'll skip a verse or so. But verse 15 here, we're in chapter 9 still. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the, read it with me, of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the, read it with me, the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, the First Testament, speaking of the Old Testament, the New Testament or the New Covenant, speaking of the age in which we live and the what Christ has set up for us with His own blood, with His own purpose. And so, now I'm going to skip forward to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the, notice what it says, which are the figures of the true. But where did Christ enter? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then let's go to chapter 10. And verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's when Jesus came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is speaking of Jesus, then said Jesus, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament was ordained by God for that time. But Christ fulfilled it. And we are now in the New Testament age. And so with the changes, I want you to see that another important scripture, and that's in Romans and chapter 7, contrasting the Old Testament under the law and the New Testament under grace. So Romans 7 now, Romans 7, right after the book of Acts, consider the wonderful illustration here and the truth it holds for us. Verse 1, Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And now we have an illustration. For the woman which
hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, notice that, but if her husband be dead, she is, next word, free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that's the illustration to help us understand the truth. We used to be under the law, all right? The commandments, the Ten Commandments, for example. But it was arduous. We couldn't keep it. It was damning. It condemned us, right? Have you ever lied? Yeah, all of us have. And so the law pointed our sin out. It didn't give us strength to do it, right? It pointed out our failures, which should have brought us to the place of recognizing we needed the Savior, right? That was the purpose of the law, is to see our need. So now notice the difference. Christ is saying that in the New Testament, we've been freed from the law. So we have the illustration of a husband and a wife. And in this case, the wife, the Bible says if she is married, she's bound by the law for life to be faithful to that man, right? And God's plan is never divorce. And that's not his plan. And so, but we can see that if the husband dies, it says in verse 3, middle of verse 3, if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, right? She can be married to another. And that's the point. If we are dead with Christ, if we are buried with him in baptism and dead with Christ and risen in new life, we are freed from the law. We're freed from the damnation of our sin. We're freed from the obligations to keep it all. We're not unmarried, though. We used to be married to the law. No, it was bad. I mean, you know, it was a bad spouse. I mean, you know, it led us to see our need, but it bound us. It condemned us. But because of Christ, we died and are freed from that obligation, so that now we can be married to another, Christ. And so notice what the scripture says. Verse 4, we're in chapter 7 of Romans. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be, read it with me, married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should, read it with me, bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered, notice that, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should, notice, read it with me, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In the Old Testament, they were under law, rigid rules and regulations and ceremonies and all of those things. In the New Testament, under the new covenant, we are under grace. We have a new master. We're no longer married to Mr. Law, who damned us. We are married. We are connected. We are have an intimate connection with Jesus Christ, who died for us, and we died with him. And that's what baptism pictures, the death with Christ and our resurrection to newness of life. So that we can serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Boy, it's hard to serve it's hard to serve and comply with a difficult, rigid spouse. But a loving, nurturing, pleasant spouse is a joy to serve, a joy to please. And that's what the Bible is pointing out under the new covenant, under grace. It's not about all the regulations. It's about loving Jesus. It's about a personal relationship with a new spouse, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the spouse part is kind of an illustration, but it illustrates it quite well that the Bible gives us right here. So verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we are under grace. But here's what I also want to get across to you. We haven't been freed from the law to live recklessly. Okay? Christ didn't deliver us from the law, and mind you, God's opinion is still that lying is bad, right? Okay. God's opinion is still that taking his name in vain is a big deal. Okay? His name is holy, it's precious. God's opinion, I'm naming some of the commandments in a little different fashion, right? God's opinion is still that we should honor our parents. God's opinion is still that we shouldn't covet, okay? But we're under grace. And so with grace, grace is a beautiful word. Because it's a beautiful thing. It's divine enablement, right? We're under grace. With the new spouse doesn't just say, this is what I need done. This is what I expect. I expect the floors washed. I expect them scrubbed so I can eat off of them. I expect this and that and that and this. You know how a spouse could potentially be demanding, right? Well, with the new spouse says, let's clean the floors together, right? Let's have a happy home together. Let's do this together, right? Matthew 11, yoked with Jesus. Another illustration of the Christian life in the New Testament, right? Ye that are weary and burdened, come and take my yoke upon me and learn of me, right? In a yoke, we can pull together, we can work together, we can please God together. So in the New Testament, in grace, under grace, in the New Covenant, we have divine enablement to do God's will. And so it's a joy to serve the Lord. You see, if we're saved, if we've been delivered from sin, we should want to please God. And God isn't sitting over here with a club and being like, you serve me or I'll whack you one, you know. We're not under condemnation. We're delivered. But we're delivered to serve God. We're delivered and enabled to live for the Lord. God's desire is that we would live for Him. And so let's notice a couple of things here. You can give all three of those. Just we'll look at that. In Christ alone for my salvation. Christ did all the work for my salvation. We talked about that last week. Christ delivered us from the law. We just talked about that now. Christ calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him. Let's go over to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 2. And notice verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Right? So walk ye in him. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. We are to serve Christ as a new creature. And I want you to notice that he calls us to identify him with him in baptism. God's given us the outward expression of our inward decision. We've heard our relationship with Christ described as a new spouse, right? In Romans 7. No longer bound under the law, but delivered from that old law and married to another. Well, a picture that God has given us to picture salvation. Every time somebody gets saved, there's the opportunity for them in a public way to express, I have trusted Christ. I have died with him. I'm buried in baptism and I'm risen in newness of life. And so my outward expression of my inward decision. We believe in believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. In other words, baptism itself doesn't save. Baptism doesn't wash sin away. It's for the believer. I want you to notice that Christ has commanded us to be baptized as a believer. Matthew 28, verse 19, and we think of this as the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So Christ commands us to baptize those who believe. Secondly, we see Christ as our example. Matthew 3, verse 13, talks about Jesus was baptized, and how he came to John and said, I need to be baptized. We see how the Heavenly Father was pleased with that. And thirdly, we can see it practiced in the Bible. Here in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the Lord, and Philip was a believer, came alongside and was talking with him, and he witnessed to him and told him about Jesus and how he is the promised Messiah. And the eunuch said, well, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Philip said, you know, hey, let's stop the chariot. Here's a big body of water. And the Bible says they went both down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And so we see it practiced in the Bible, and not just that location, many locations. And then we can see, why should I be baptized? Not only because Christ commands it. Christ is our example. He was baptized. It's practiced by the early church, as it should have been. And it is a public profession of our faith. Did you know that in Muslim countries where Christians are persecuted, a lot of times a family, like a Muslim family, won't disown a family member until they're baptized, right? They may know that they're going to Christian church, meeting with believers in Christ, but it's, how can I say it? It's the real deal when that ex-Muslim is baptized in the Christian baptism. It is a big deal then, and often persecution is intense. But you know what? It's a public profession of our faith, connecting us with Christ and with his church. Notice Acts chapter 2. Let's turn over there. Acts 2. We were in Romans, and it's right before Romans, the book of Acts, and chapter 2. Please notice verse 41 and 42. The Bible says here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They that gladly received the word were baptized. So we can see baptism is a step of obedience for someone who has received the word, who has received Christ. And their public profession is baptism. All right? And so we can see we've been delivered from the law to serve Christ. And the picture of my connection with Christ is following him and in baptism and continuing to follow him in my life. He has saved us to serve in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. We have a new master, and he is a helpful master who strengthens us to do his will. We can serve the Lord together with God's help. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, right? He's our comforter. He comes with us. He comes alongside us, resting in Christ alone. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the things we could be challenged in today, the things that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand all that we have in Christ and in the new covenant that you have made. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of walking with you, of growing, and of living a life that pleases you with your help, with your strength. Lord, I thank you for this. Please bless and guide as we follow you. In Jesus' name.